When I was an academy student at Mountain View Academy in the San Francisco Bay Area in the 1980s, early 80s, we had a pastor at the large Mountain View Church that had a special talent in one area, and that was personal witnessing. He was not only good at witnessing, but he was good at training other people in how to share their faith, how to witness out in public. And he had a number of stories of witnessing encounters and soul-winning ventures that he had experienced that were very interesting, and I enjoyed listening to him tell. One of them in particular I found was very impressive. The pastor told us that before he had come to Mountain View, he was a teacher of Bible at an Adventist college. And he took a group of students out one day to the city park, and this college was located in a large city. And he took them to the city park to just do some witnessing where they could kind of watch, you know, and by example he could show how to share the faith and so on. And they found a young man that was sitting at a park bench, I think, and engaged him in conversation. And the pastor was able to find out a little bit about the young man, found out that the man did believe in God. He was not an active religious person as far as a participant in a church, but he did believe in God, and they were able to explore for a few moments in conversation the wonders of the greatness of God. And then the pastor got to a question. They discussed God's ability to guide our lives. And he asked the young man a question. Do you believe that God could guide your life, that God could run your life better than you can run your life? Amen. And the young man said, well, of course, God could do that better than I can do it. And the pastor was ready with his next question. He said, if you believe that God could run your life better than you can, why don't you let him run it? Amen. That was kind of like a no-brainer, right? Why don't you let him run it? And I'm sure that that question made that young man think. I don't know what happened after that, but I hope that he thought about the question, and I hope that he decided at some time to let God be in charge of his life. I ask the same question today. If we believe that God can run our lives better than we can, why don't we let him lead and direct our lives? I think that most of us here today come here because we want to follow God's will. We want to know God's will. There may be someone here today who has not yet surrendered to God and to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the question is good for someone in that category. Possibly you are here today, and I appeal to you, if you want adventure, if you want a challenge, if you want to do something that gives your life meaning and value, give your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. For the rest of us today who have given our lives, the focus of this sermon is going to be the next step after we give our lives to Jesus, and we want to experience his guidance. We want to experience his direction. How do we know the will of God for our lives? It's not so much whether we want that. We know we want that. The problem that we have is that we have a hard time knowing what it is. How can I follow Jesus? How can I know what God wants me to do? A young woman might ask it this way. How can I find God's choice for me in a husband? A youth asks, what am I supposed to do with my life? What career am I supposed to choose? A high school graduate asks, where does God want me to go to college? Or does he want me to go to some other kind of training or job opportunity? Someone gets two different job offers and asks, which one is God's will for me? An older person approaching retirement might ask, where does God want me to retire? Someone who needs a new living arrangement, maybe you need a bigger house than you have, or maybe you need a smaller one, or possibly someone needs an assisted living arrangement. Where can I go? The question is asked. Does God have a place for me? How can I find it? And as we look at the Bible, we find that God does help us in different ways to answer these questions. When God sends us on a mission, when we're seeking to do God's will, He guides us in a variety of ways. Amen. There's not just one way, not just one method. But when God sends us on a mission, He guides us in a variety of ways. And that's what we find as we look at Scripture and the examples of people in the Bible who sought to live by God's direction. And a great case study is the Apostle Paul. He was a man on a mission. He is not known as a couch potato. He is not known as someone who hesitated and stayed back. He went out, he sought the Lord's will, and he really launched Christianity in the Roman world with a lot of help from others. It wasn't only him, but he was appointed by God to be the teacher of the Christian church. And he has written, I think, about 13 of the New Testament letters and books for us to learn from. And the Apostle Paul had all kinds of adventures. We want to take a look at some lessons that we can gain from his experience this morning as we look at this question: how do we discover the wonderful Spirit-led life? They gave out a book one time at a pastor's meeting. It was called The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. And we want to be filled with the Spirit. But I've picked up on that, and I titled the sermon today, The Wonderful Spirit-Led Life, as we focus on learning God's will for our lives. The first principle that we find as we look at Paul's second missionary journey when it comes to learning God's will, the first principle is that God leads us by a desire that He puts within our hearts, some kind of a goal, some kind of an interest that we want more than anything else. And if you find yourself experiencing a growing desire for something, it could be that this is the way that God is leading you. Not every time, because we have to check it against the other factors if it's the Lord's will for us, but many times God does that. And we find this example in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 36. Let's turn there. We can put that text up on the screen. Acts 15, 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, and you see the desire coming here, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. A desire was growing within Paul's heart. He had been out church planting, and he wanted to go and see those churches. And there was not only a desire to see all of the churches, but there was a new place that Paul wanted to go. And in chapter 16, verse 6, we find that he wanted to go to Asia. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, this text tells us that somehow the Holy Spirit did not allow Paul to go to Asia to preach. He desperately wanted to go to Asia. Could we get the picture of the map of Paul's journey? There were a couple of pictures there in that connection. One of them has the temple, and the other one has the map. But the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Asia so badly because probably, let's go to the other one before we do that. I'm sorry. Anyway, well, I'm not sure if you can see this here so clearly, but You see Paul on the extreme right of the map there. You have the city of Antioch where Paul started out. And the red line, he goes to Tarsus where he was from. And then goes over to Derbe and Lystra. That was where he picked up Timothy to be part of the mission. Then they go up to the other Antioch of Pisidia that's there. And if you look on that map, you see that direct west, going south a little bit from Antioch, is Ephesus. Ephesus is probably the reason why Paul wanted to go to Asia, because it was such a great city and so many people were there. But the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit did not allow him to do that. Let's go back to the picture of the temple. This was in Ephesus. This is one of the reason why Paul wanted to go to Ephesus so badly was because people were drawn from all over the world to visit this temple. This is the temple of Diana, if you're familiar with the stories in Acts. In another language, it was called the temple of Artemis. The same meaning, just two different languages. And this temple is much larger, or was much larger, than, say, the Lincoln Memorial. The Lincoln Memorial has 36 pillars around. This one, I think, had more than 100. They were taller than the Lincoln Memorial. This was an incredible structure. It was one of the seven wonders of the then known world. People came from all over the world to see this temple. Many came to do worship of the pagan goddess that was statuated there inside the temple. And so many people came to Ephesus that the Apostle Paul desperately wanted to get there to preach the message. A desire was in his heart, a consuming passion, but it wasn't to be until later, because God had another plan, and he used a second method of guidance to guide the apostle. And that brings us to number two. The second one, God leads us by roadblocks that he sets up in our way. Detours are sometimes God's plan for us. I heard about a man who visited America for the first time, and he commented on the roads, and he said, "I liked all the roads except for those that were made by the Frenchman, Detour." He saw that sign once in a while. And there are sometimes detours in life. We can't go the way we wanted to go. Can't go the way we planned to go. A roadblock is in the way. Paul faced this twice. Let's go to Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. How did the roadblocks work out for the Apostle Paul? Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." And the next verse says that it happened again. "After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia," which was northeast, "but the Spirit did not permit them." And this text does not tell us how they knew that the Holy Spirit was not allowing them to go to those two places. Was it just an impression that they got? Was it a prophet that came along and said, "God is not calling you to these"? It doesn't tell us how they knew. But however, whatever the method was, they got the message, and they ended up in Troas by default. So let's go to 16 verse 8 to see how they continued on this mission. "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." Now they're stuck. What are they going to do? Have you ever been in that position? You wanted to go somewhere, and it didn't work out. You wanted something to happen. It didn't happen. Now what? I think of possibly a job that you really hoped to get, and suddenly you find out that somebody else got the job. Maybe it was that beautiful young lady or that handsome young man that you were hoping to marry, and suddenly the person is gone from the picture, and you're heartbroken. Maybe it's the kind letter explaining that you did not get accepted into the school of your dreams. We had an experience many years ago coming to a Western church, interviewing for a position in a Western church. And in the process of interviewing for this position, it was discovered that the church was quite split down the middle into two factions. And I won't go into all the details today, but even the search committee was split down the middle. And the difficulty was so intense that as we interviewed, and we went through three interviews with this group over the course of a weekend, and finally the conference brethren who were there for the process informed me that they're going to have to shut down the whole thing because there were such issues in the church. They were not aware that they were that intense. And so we didn't get to go to that church. Maybe it was for the best because there were real problems there. But it felt kind of like the search committee kicked us like a soccer ball back to the place where we came from out in Massachusetts. And actually, there were some wonderful things that happened in Massachusetts after that experience. Some of my best years in the church there at Taunton, Mass, happened after we didn't get that call to that Western church. Best years in soul winning and in tithe and in church attendance. It was really interesting how that worked out. But we find that when we are in the dark, God often provides some special help, which is another way that he leads. And this brings us to number three. Number three, God leads us by special directions. Amen. Special directions. Clear, unmistakable. Sometimes it happens this way. It might be a door of opportunity that gets thrown wide open right before you. It might be a very direct, specific request that comes from some person or from some group for your assistance to engage in some activity or to move to some place. In some rare cases, people have actually said that they heard a voice or they felt some other strong impression leading them to go to some specific place or to do some particular thing. In the case of the Apostle Paul, in our story, it was a vision. So let's go to verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And there's the request for assistance. But it was obvious. It was clear. Here we are. We couldn't go to Asia, we couldn't go to Ephesus, we couldn't go to Bithynia, and now this vision, now we know where we're supposed to go. Wow, that must have been a relief of mind to the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't alone. He had Timothy, he had Silas, and Luke also, as we find in reading this story. He got his answer. He acted on it. Let's take a look at verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Now, he's going westward, by the way. Interesting how the gospel went west. But he didn't waste any time. They're going to go to Macedonia. This is where God has called us, and this is where we're going to go. And if you read the book of Acts, you find that there was one other time that Paul got a vision, and it was when he went to Corinth. He had faced some real opposition, and God gave him a vision there. But whatever it was, whether it was Corinth or here, it's a wonderful thing to experience this kind of special guidance, special instructions. Clear, easy to read, and it's the kind of guidance we always want to experience. We say, why doesn't God just always guide me this way? Why doesn't he write it in the clouds? Why doesn't he ring a bell every time there is a question so that I'll know exactly what to do? But we find that in this particular case, the special instructions, the special supernatural directions did help. They got him a certain distance, but they only actually got him part way. They did not get him the whole way. And that's going to lead us to the next type of guidance that happens to all of us from time to time, and we often don't recognize it as guidance, but it factors into this story that includes supernatural guidance and what I'm going to call another ordinary kind of guidance. And that is number four. God leads us by silence. Sometimes he seems to abandon us. Notice I said seems to. There seems to be no more clear directions, and yet God is always with us. He does not forsake us. But it seems like he does sometimes because we don't sense the leading, we don't sense the guidance, we don't sense the workings, and he seems to be hidden from view. And that's what happened here in reaching Philippi. Let's go to the next verse. From there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And here's the part where it shows the silence. And we were staying in that city for some days. I can imagine the Apostle Paul thinking to himself when he got there, okay, where is the man that I saw in the vision? Amen. He's nowhere to be seen. Where's the welcoming committee? You're gonna give me the key to the city? No, nothing like that. It seems he gets a fairly cool reception. Now, it doesn't talk about any particular opposition yet or any persecution, but nobody there to welcome him either. And it's a time of waiting, and in this case, it lasts for several days. In our lives, we may have times that last more than a few days of this kind of silence. And waiting can be a really difficult trial to deal with. How do we handle this? When we feel that we have no direction, all we can do is act on the best information that we have. Paul decides to go where the worshipers are likely to be. Let's go to the next verse, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. How did the Apostle Paul know that this was the place to go? Possibly he asked someone, where do worshipers meet in this city? There was no synagogue. He couldn't ask, where is the synagogue? Possibly someone told him, you go down here, you turn right, you go out there, you turn left, you get to the river, and that's where people meet for prayer. And so what seems like a very ordinary decision, but actually God is guiding him because he's surrendered to God. And when we make decisions based on the best information we have while we are surrendered to God, God is often guiding us in that process. We might get it wrong sometimes and make a mistake. God is able to redirect us, but we shouldn't really think of it that we are doing it, that we are choosing, and that our intelligence is doing all of this, because God is the one who is at work through the process. We've got to give credit where credit is due. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke make their way to that spot on a Sabbath morning. And we know what happened. There was this woman, Lydia, a businesswoman, who was there. Let's read it in 14 and 15. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. Now, it doesn't say she was a wearer of purple. She was not a royalty, but she was a seller of purple. Now a miracle of conversion. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Amen. Do you believe that Paul began to sense the direction by this point? Go to verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Paul didn't want to be a burden to anyone. He didn't say, you know, "We don't have anywhere to stay. Can we stay at your house?" Nothing like that. But she invited them, and she persisted until finally they said, "Okay, we will come." So here we have a lesson. God guides and blesses in the decision-making process, just as much as he does by the vision. And here you have the Apostle Paul receiving great visions. He's considered to be the greatest Christian that ever lived, so far out ahead of any of us that we can barely see the dust that he kicks up. He's so far ahead of us. And yet he had to make decisions based on the best information that he had. If we are surrendered to God's will and we're making those decisions, God will guide us in the way that he wants us to go. I like to read mission stories and mission biographies, and I've read a few books over the years of not just mission biography, but mission strategy and principles, and they have all kinds of interesting things that they share. And I remember one particular example that was given in one of the books. A mission candidate wanted to go as a missionary. Well, the world is big. Where am I going to go? And you know how he decided? He felt he should ask this question. What is the hardest place in the world? That was his question. And he chose based on that question. He knew nobody else would want to go there. Now, I'm not saying that that's the question that every person needs to ask, but that's the question he felt impressed to ask, and he went to that place, wherever it was. Others who have a certain talent find that to be the clue. Someone who knows a certain language would think and reason, well, maybe the Lord could use me if I go to a country where this language is spoken that I know. Or maybe there's more than one country that has that language, and make a decision to go to a place based on the best information that you have. Us regular folks who are not going to exotic lands might ask a question when we're faced with some kind of decision. Where can I make the greatest contribution considering the gifts that I have? Amen. Where can I contribute the most considering the talents that I have individually, uniquely for myself? Someone who has small fingers and has really got the gift of dexterity with their hands and who wants to help people may decide, based on what God has given me, I think I should be a dentist or I should be a surgeon. And that might be the guidance of the Lord in that person's life. Someone who is extremely shy but who enjoys books might choose to work in a library. And that would be the thing. When I was 4 years old, my grandfather asked me what I want to be when I grow up. And I don't remember this, but my mother wrote it down, so I'm trusting that I said it. I said, "I want to be a preacher so I can talk really long." When I was 4 years old. I guess that was my impression of preachers. They talk a long time. I'll try not to wear you out today by talking too long. But when we're experiencing this kind of silence, we find we have to make decisions, and when we're surrendered to the Lord, he can guide us through that. Amen. The last one is one that came up at least five times in Paul's second missionary journey, and it came up several other times in his third missionary journey and also in his first missionary journey, and that one is opposition. God leads us by opposition that we face, which forces us to do one of two things. We either have to do like Paul and escape to some new place, and many times he had to be, you know, escorted away secretly for his own life to be preserved, or it might be that the opposition that we're facing was designed to strengthen us, that we need to continue to stand up to it and persevere right where we are. As Paul went from place to place, it was often not because of a vision that said, now you're supposed to go here or now you're supposed to go there. Well, the visions happened, but not every time, and it wasn't always the same way. Many times Paul got to places because he was being persecuted in one place and had to go, didn't even know where he would be going to the next place. But he found himself in a new place. Persecution at Thessalonica forced Paul to go to Berea. And you remember the famous text there about the noble Bereans where he raised up the church. They were called noble because they searched the scriptures. Remember what it says, how often they searched the scriptures? They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And one of our favorite texts in the Bible. And that happened because he got persecuted at Thessalonica and ended up at Berea. Seems like a very ordinary thing or even a fearful thing, but it happened. Then persecution at Berea forced him to go to Athens. And he had a successful ministry at Athens. There was a convert that was a member of the council, Dionysius the Areopagite. That's in chapter 17, verse 34. Why don't we put that one up on the screen? 17, verse 34. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. A good ministry there in Athens. A lot of times people say, oh, Paul failed in Athens. He wasn't as successful. But I would encourage you to read the commentary on Paul's ministry in Athens in Ellen White's book, The Acts of the Apostles. She does not say that he was a failure in Athens. He was not persecuted in Athens. But Athens was right near Corinth. So because he went to Athens, because of persecution in the place before, then he decided to go to Corinth, which is not too far away. And has anybody ever heard of 1 and 2 Corinthians? That was written as a result of the church that was raised up in Corinth. I don't know if Paul was planning to ever go to Corinth. He may have never ended up in Corinth if he had been able to go to Ephesus at first like he wanted to. But he went there and spent 18 months and raised up a church, and he then faced persecution at Corinth, which forced him to leave. And he finally got to Ephesus, the place he wanted to go at the beginning. But he couldn't stay there very long. The story tells us that he left two people there, Priscilla and Aquila, to kind of sow the seed in that area. And then another gentleman, Apollos, came. Paul was gone by that time. He had to go back home. And eventually he was able to get back to Ephesus, where he spent 2 years preaching and teaching, and a large number of people were raised up there in Ephesus. And you've heard of the book of Ephesians. That was as a result of that. So opposition can be a really effective form of guidance. Have you ever run into any opposition in your life? Have you ever run into people who don't like you? Have you ever had a door slammed in your face? It would be very easy to just feel the pain of that, and we all do, and it's normal and it's natural. How wonderful when we can face something like that and say, God must have another plan for me. Amen. If it doesn't mean for me to stay here and keep, you know, persevering, maybe God wants me to go somewhere else or do something else. What is it? And we become open to God's guidance. I had a teacher in seminary who was a minister of a large Protestant church before he was an Adventist. And one day, his wife says to him, "I'm becoming a Seventh-day Adventist." Well, that didn't go over too well with him. Didn't go over too well with his denominational administrators. And he was really in a predicament. He'd had several years of ministry in this church, good ministry. He'd experienced the Lord's blessing and revivals and such among the young people. He thought his wife had gone crazy. And he went to one of his mentors, one of his professors from the seminary that he had attended, and told him, just poured his heart out. And this man had a gift of listening and a gift of spiritual discernment. And he said to Brother Holmes, "You need to ask, what is God trying to tell you in this experience? Amen. What is God trying to tell you?" Well, a door opened, and he was invited to come to Andrews University to study at the seminary just for a short time. And the story had a really great ending. Pastor Holmes became a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he was my teacher in the seminary by the time I came along to go through Andrews University. He was open to the Lord's leading. It led him in a new direction that he didn't expect. I read a book to my children recently about Pitcairn Island. Has anybody ever heard of Pitcairn? You know, the famous island that's like halfway between South America and New Zealand. I don't think you could probably get more isolated in the world than on that island out there in the middle of nowhere. And it's an island that's not only remote, but there's no beach. You can't hardly bring a ship in there because a lot of time the sea is not peaceful enough and they've had a lot of shipwrecks, and you have to wait till just the right time and a boat has to come out from the island to pick up people who anchor out away from shore, and they bring them in. And it was a great place for the mutineers to hide, if you know the story of Mutiny on the Bounty, right? 1789. Well, a young man who had been a sailor by the name of John Tay got a desire in his heart. He read the book, Mutiny on the Bounty. This was back in the 19th century. It was a famous story back then. And a desire in his heart to go to Pitcairn someday. And then he attended some evangelistic meetings and embraced the hope of the second advent of Jesus, became a Seventh-day Adventist, and his desire just ratcheted up several more degrees. He wanted not only to go there, but he wanted to share his faith with the dear people over there in Pitcairn. But he couldn't go because he had a carpentry business in Oakland, and there was a need to keep that business going. It was going well. There was no point in abandoning it, and he didn't know what to do. Several years went by. Seemed like there was a roadblock keeping him. But eventually, he became ill, and a doctor told him, what you really need to do is to get away from the city and get some fresh air, maybe go somewhere near the coast. Well, how about that? And he went down to the wharf there at San Francisco and found out, are there any ships going out to the South Pacific? And he found one that was going to go to Tahiti. He said, "I'm a carpenter. I'm a ship carpenter." And so the ship captain said, "I can't pay you." He says, "I don't need any pay. This is a mission trip I'm going on. Just let me help you on your ship. Get me to Tahiti. I can get to Pitcairn from there." He took that trip, got to Tahiti, but his problems weren't over. It was difficult to find a ship at Tahiti that would take him to Pitcairn. A lot of people said no. He finally found a military ship that said that they were going by, but they weren't sure that they wanted him. And he had to tell them what he was going to be doing on Pitcairn. And he had to share his faith with them. And he really prayed for favor. And finally, one of these ship captains said, okay, I'll take you, but you have to remember that when we get there, you have to have permission from the people on Pitcairn to stay. We can stay overnight for a day or two, but then if they don't want you, you're going to have to get back on the ship and go on. And then another individual on Tahiti tried to persuade the ship captain not to take John Tay, didn't like what he was going to be doing, tried his best to persuade. He faced a lot of opposition, but God brought him into favor, and he got on the ship, and he made it, and the people at Pitcairn welcomed him. And you know the rest of the story. He shared his faith with them for several weeks, and just about everybody there decided to get baptized. He had to come back 3 years later to do the baptism because John Tay was not an ordained minister, and he didn't feel that he could do the baptizing. But a church was eventually planted on Pitcairn that became a very strong church for many, many years. And people from Pitcairn went as missionaries to other places. When you're on an island where everybody is a Seventh-day Adventist, how do you do missionary work? Well, they would get in their boat and they would go sometimes to other islands and do work and things, and some of them went longer term. And the church there for a long time has been a great witness. They've had their trials, they've had their problems, and even recently, and the makeup of the people on the island has changed. It's no longer all Adventist as it once was. And at one point, because of some problems that have come in just a couple of years ago, do you know there was about 5 people still attending the church? And it was voted to shut it down. It was voted to shut it down and to sell it, and that was going to be the end. But the New Zealand Conference, who oversees Pitcairn, decided we're going to not give this up. And they decided we're going to send some of our pastors. It was difficult to find a pastor that's willing to go and live there. And they didn't have a pastor for a long time, which is part of the reason why the church didn't do well for a long time. But they said, we're going to send a pastor to Pitcairn every quarter, a different pastor, for 2.5 weeks to do meetings and revivals. And one of them arrived, and this was in the review just last year, and he got off the boat and got on the island. He says, I don't have a plan, but I have this, and I have God's help. And he did revival meetings, and many of the people began attending. And the church was revived. And the church was strengthened once again. So we can be very thankful for people who were willing to persevere and listen to God's voice, seek God's guidance, God's direction, because it results in a wonderful thing when we follow God's will. Yes. When we go our own way, we don't generally see, we don't ever see these kind of results. But when we go God's way, great things happen. And we find, let's take a look at Acts 19, verse 10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Remember, he wanted to go to Asia at first, couldn't go because it wasn't God's will at that time. He finally got there because of the ministry at Ephesus. All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Verse 17. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. This was an incident that was of the demonized man, and these people got into a conflict, and there was quite a fight, and someone had to leave the building wounded and so on because the demons recognized Jesus at work. We don't have time to go into all that story. But it says, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Amen. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Amen. That's the result of following God's will for our lives. Amen. And it's not just about how to be a success. It's not just about how we could get to do what we want to do. But when God sends us on a mission, He guides us in a variety of ways. And if our desire is to bring glory to Him, to bring souls to Christ, we will experience a wonderful guidance and an exciting life that we would never have without that. What kind of guidance are you seeking for in your life right now? God is speaking to you through one of the means. It may be one that we've looked at today, but there are others. You know what's happening between you and God. Trust Him and move ahead. When God sends us on a mission, He guides us in a variety of ways. Amen. Amen.
Our closing song is 537, He Leadeth Me. Please stand. He leadeth me, O blessed God, O words with heavenly comfort draw. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, 'tis God's hands that leadeth me. He leadeth me. Sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters still a troubled sea, still binds His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me by His own hand. He His faithful foe, so I would be, for by
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Amen.